So it comes from the end of Matthew 23. And interestingly, Jesus, Yeshua, says to the, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the rulers. And he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they didn't see him again. Not yet. Good point. Ron brings up a good point because, you know, at the end of 2004, the Sanhedrin was reconstituted. So now there is a Sanhedrin. And now, like I say, for the past year and a half or so, there's also been a high priest. So things are getting set up. So when they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we're going to see some action. Big action. And of course, Zechariah says they're going to see him and they're going to look on the one they've pierced and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. What a day that's going to be. Woof. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. That's not the talk, but we could go on with that. And the song Adonai is awesome too, because, you know, it's Philippians 2. You know, every knee's going to bend and say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So our knees are going to bend willingly. But even if you don't want to bend your knee, you're going to bend your knee, whether you want to or not. We'll be happy to do it. But a lot of people will say, what's going on? Whoa. Why did I just fall to my knees? But anyway, last week we were in 2 Corinthians, and we talked about that. We ended it up by saying that Moses had to cover his face because when he got by the glory, his face would shine. And so he had to cover it up because the people couldn't look at his face. And Paul says, if that glory which was passing away, which was the glory that Moses had, how much more is the glory going to be that we have? You know, how much more is the glory that we have? You know, in the Old Testament and all through the Tanakh, the Holy Spirit's poured out in limited ways. Holy Spirit falls on the prophet says something. Holy Spirit falls on another prophet, the prophet says something. Holy Spirit falls on the 70 guys that were in the camp. It says they prophesied once and then never again. You know, we live where there's a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we got so much more than they had. Plus we have salvation and freedom from the bondage to the law that we're going to talk a little bit about. So when Paul goes down a little bit further, and of course you all know that there weren't chapter and verses until I think it was the 1200s. Before that, you know, if you wanted to see where Paul said this, you had to kind of search through the book. And when they had scrolls, I don't know how they did it. So, like, you know, when you saw these, like when Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, you know, it says they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. They probably already had it opened up to where the reading was going to be that day. But they didn't say, Yeshua, why don't you turn to Isaiah 61 and start reading? Because, of course, there were no chapters. And there wasn't even punctuation. I don't know how they did it. Because Paul just, you know, writes. I mean, you see some of these things, like one sentence is three or four verses. It's still the same sentence. Because he was very complicated. So 2 Corinthians starting at 12. If you have a Bible, it's easier. If you don't, I hope you can see it. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, A veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or most translations say, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Whew, we're going to get into that. So what is he saying here? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We'll get to the mirror part later, but we look in, it's as if looking in a mirror, we see the glory, because we have glory inside of us. Remember, he says we're clay vessels with glory inside. Satan just wants you to think about the clay vessel. The clay vessel hurts. The clay vessel feels tired. The clay vessel's hungry. The clay vessel's got a cold. The clay vessel's not like it used to be. Forget about the glory. Just think about the clay vessel. We're just made out of clay, right? And the Spirit breathed life into us. So what this passage breaks down to is he goes back to what he had said in the difference of the Old Testament and New Testament. And he says, now we use boldness when we preach, because we have knowledge of the Messiah. We have knowledge of what he did for us. We have knowledge that salvation comes through him and not by the law. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because we're following Jesus. Because we're believers, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. So this is way cooler than the Old Testament covenant, where they were bound by laws. And your whole life was spent worrying about how well you were doing with the law. And I'm not talking about, you know, whether you killed somebody or not. I'm talking about every little thing of your life was covered by one of the 613 laws. And the Torah says if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. Ooh. So after sundown on Friday, so like right now, if you walked back into your little hut and you realized it was cold and you started a fire in your fireplace, that's it. Because you can't do work, you can't light a fire on the Shabbat. I mean, every part of their life was regulated by this. And like I say, I'm not just talking about the moral law. I'm talking about the law of day-to-day life. What you ate, where you stood, how far you could walk, what day you could do what. So when that's the measurement of how good you are, you tend to concentrate on that, right? Because you don't want to violate too many laws because, you know, God has a scorecard and says, well, you didn't do so hot on these 12 here. You did pretty good on these two, but you did miserably on the next 22. You did okay on these next ones.
But they could make up their shortcomings by sacrifices?
Yes. Yes. Yes, blood atonement. That's right. And the imagery there was, the prefigurement there was, that when you sin, you forfeit your life. So you die, or something dies in your place. So this is what pointed to the cross. Because when you took the lamb, and the lamb, you transferred your sin literally to the lamb. And then the priest cut the animal's throat, sprinkled the blood, and that sin was atoned for.
That's a preview
of Jesus. Yes. So the blood there that covers all sin, you know, not just mine, not just yours, not just ours in this room, but all, you had to take the lamb for every transgression of the law that you did. I mean, you'd be going 10 times that there wouldn't be enough lambs. If everybody did that, if you took a lamb every time you committed some sin, you'd be there all day long with a lamb. So this is why Paul says you get bound up to the law. You know, you probably all know when before the Reformation started, Martin Luther was a monk. And he was obsessed with the idea that he was so sinful that there was no hope for him to be saved. And so he was going 5-6 times a day to confession. Because every time he thought something, he was running to the confessional. Till finally, the priest who was his confessor said, "Listen, this is ridiculous. You can't come here 20 times a day every time. So come back when you got a real sin." No, he didn't. I don't mean to make light of it, but you know what I mean. Because we're constantly violating some law. And if you have to run with the lamb every time you do it, there's not enough lambs in all of Israel to take care of that. So we used boldness. We don't have to cover ourselves like Moses did, because we're not under that law. We can boldly talk about God. We can boldly talk about Messiah. We can boldly talk about the Holy Spirit, because we have all that glory full blown. Moses had it very limited. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed to see the glory. Remember in Exodus? God says, "You can't see my glory and live." You know, when Isaiah saw the glory in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Oh, woe is me, I'm doomed," because he thought he had seen God's glory, now he was going to die. Because God said, "You can't see my glory and live." But on the other hand, as I think we said before, when little Jesus was born, when he was 5 minutes old, and Mary, Joseph, and whoever else was there were looking at this newborn baby who really couldn't do much other than cry, you were looking at the glory of God. Because in Colossians 1:14, Paul writes, "The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him." So when you saw human Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead was in him, of course. So this is radical. So we can be bold. We don't have to cover up things. We don't have to obscure anything. We don't have to cover our faces. Our faces are supposed to proclaim what we're doing, not be covered up. Because in the law, you didn't have the total truth. You didn't have the total revelation of God. You had God's holiness. "This is my law. If you follow these laws, you'll be holy." There were prefigurements of what Messiah was going to do, what salvation was going to be, but the full story wasn't there. They didn't have a way to know the full story, because the revelation is progressive. Look how much more we know about the plan of salvation than Moses did, or even those early apostles that Jesus called at the sea, you know, walking along the shore. They had no way to know what was going to happen or how this was going to end up. You know, when he tells them, "Oh, well, you know, the Son of Man is going to be delivered up. Evil men are going to kill him and then going to rise on the third day." Peter goes, "Oh, no, wait a minute. No. We got a good thing going here. You can't be talking about getting killed. We got like this thing going here now." And Jesus calls him a Satan. So they couldn't see the full thing because the full truth still had covers over it. Still had covers over it. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies because there was a big veil that was 6 inches thick. You know, in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about how in times past, God revealed parts of his revelation to prophets. This prophet said something, that prophet said something, this prophet said something. But it says in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. So there's a whole different paradigm now. And it's not like Moses having to have his face covered. And when he covered up the glory, Paul says it was symbolic of not being able to see the whole truth. They didn't understand it. So the gospel is much more clear than the law. This is why we have freedom in the gospel. Because tonight, if you go home and light your fireplace, you're not going to be damned. If tomorrow morning you feel like having some bacon with your eggs, you're not going to be damned. right? Now, if you kill somebody, that's a, you know, the moral law is a, you know, a little different story. But I'm talking about the ceremonial laws don't apply to us anymore. Because now we have the gospel, which is more clear. We have the substance, not the types and the shadows. The writer to the Hebrews says all those things were types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. So the writer says, when you have the substance, you don't go back to the types and shadows. It's okay to study them and learn about them. And the types and shadows teach you how everything points to him. And he himself said, you believe Moses? Well, Moses wrote about me. You read the scrolls? The scrolls are all about me. That always made the Pharisees mad. Because how can this guy say the scrolls are about him? So it's good to learn, and like we've been trying to learn here, it's good to learn these things, but he's the substance. You know, like Paul talks to the Galatians. If you read the first three chapters of Galatians, it's really pretty cool. Maybe we should do that here sometime too, but... You know, the Gentile believers in Galatia were being influenced by these Jewish believers who were saying, hey, it's great you believe in Jesus, but here's a few other things you got to do. You got to be circumcised. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. You have to, can't light the fire. You got to go over there on Saturday morning. You got to do this. You got to do that. Then after a while, they're like, whoa. Paul says, no, it's not Jesus plus the law. There wouldn't be much salvation in that if you had to do the Mosaic law and Jesus. So Paul was always on guard about this. Don't go back to the types and the shadows. And evangelization has to make this clear. If you go to somebody who is not a believer and say, let me tell you about the rules we have at our church, and then you can decide whether you want to come or not. You know, you're not going to convert too many people if all you hand them is the rules, right? But when you preach the Messiah and how you're saved from your sin by what he did and how you're going to go to heaven because of what he did, that gets the person's attention a lot more than, okay, here's the rules you got to follow if you're going to come to our church. So evangelization has to be clear about this. It can't be about going back to the law. Got clear or no? So we, living 2,000 years on this side of the cross, we can see how the whole plan unfolds. They couldn't see that. You know, even in the first 10, 20 years of the church, you know, there were people who were confused. Like, well, what's going on? You know, Peter's like, well, how come the Holy Spirit's falling on these Gentiles? How come, you know, they're getting the same thing we got? How come it took them a while to get what was going on? Because they're living it in real time. We see the whole picture. You know, you take somebody like Peter, he's lived his whole life being taught the Gentiles are unclean. They're non-covenant people. They have no relationship with God. There's no way that they can come to God. Then all of a sudden, there's Gentiles accepting Jesus and dancing around, praising and singing. They don't get that right away. So we can see the whole plan. The Israelites really couldn't. They couldn't really see that everything pointed to him when they were standing there with him. You know? Or when they were standing there a month later. It takes a while for all these things to really settle in and be developed. You know, the first couple hundred years of church history were, is Jesus God? Is he man? What actually happened on the cross? How does this size up with that? I mean, it took a while for all this to be developed. We see it as already developed, so we say, oh yeah, well, they should have gotten this. And because he's the end of the law, and Paul always writes, he's our righteousness. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, he says, he who did not know sin became sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God. You know, in Romans 3:20, he says, now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. Up to then, the law was the righteousness. Now, the law's not the way we're going to be right. I mean, if you could keep all the law, you'd be righteous. But if you had to keep all the law to go to heaven now, there'd be nobody there. It'd be a very lonely place. Just some angels around. So everything pointed to him. Because we know Moses and the prophets pointed to him. The glory that they had was passing away because it's the old covenant. It's still holy and divine. It doesn't mean that the law is evil. Paul says, does this mean the law is evil? Of course not, because God gave the law. The problem is that we can't keep the law, not that the law is evil. So when Jesus says to those guys, oh, you know, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. They say, what? And he says, if you call your brother a fool, you go to the Sanhedrin and you deserve hellfire. And they go, what? Like, I call somebody a moron 20 times a day. And probably everybody does. Or if you say, what's this jerk doing? You just violated the law. Because you're not supposed to talk about people like that. And I don't really mean the guy's a jerk. I don't even know the guy who's driving in front of me. but when you say that, you violated the law. He says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. And they go, what? How can this? Well, because all these things violate the law. And by lusting after somebody, you violated the law already, whether you do the act or not. Right? I mean, we understand that. Same like if I want to steal Tim's recorder there, you know, I can sit there and say, I should have that thing. Why does he have that cool little recorder? I want that recorder. So I can leave and not steal it, but I've also violated the law because I've wanted something that wasn't mine. That's coveting. That's, you know, a big one. So now we have a total glory, capital G, that's unveiled in Messiah and in the Holy Spirit. He says now, then he goes to talking about the Jews of his time. Their minds were still blinded. When they read the Old Testament, they still had the veil, but the veil was over their heart. You know, as we're talking here tonight, not too far from here in synagogues on the east side, there's Jewish people that are very well-meaning, very observant, very sincere in their faith, that are praying, they're reading the scriptures, they're singing songs, but they have a veil over their heart when they read Moses, Paul says. If you walked in there and said, Yeshua was the Messiah and you guys missed it, they'll escort you out. With no ceremony. They'll just escort you out. Because they still have a veil over their heart, Paul says. And Jesus is the only one who can remove the veil. Now, he's talking about Jews of his time. They have a veil over their heart. Jesus takes the veil away. So Paul had his veil taken away real dramatically. All those guys that walked with Jesus had the veil taken away in a different way than we have, but we all have had that happen. Because at some point in your life, you say, well, I don't know, all this Jesus stuff and all this stuff at the church, I don't know. What does it all mean? You know, when you're a little kid, somebody makes you go to church and you stand there going, ugh, what am I doing here? I could be playing baseball with my friends. What does this all mean? So you're basically, and not just And not because you're a little kid, because a little kid doesn't have a way to, you know, figure this out. But adults who say that, they still have that veil over their heart. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. It's Sunday morning. My parents always said I had to go on Sunday morning, so here I am. Right? A lot of people like that. But the veil's taken away only by him. So to this day, Paul talks about to this day, he's writing, you know, he's writing this in like in the 50s AD. You know, he's writing this, you know, 20 years after Jesus goes to back to heaven. So he's writing it pretty early on, but this still applies. They have veils over their hearts to this day because they read the books, they read Moses, and they try to do the law. It's, you know, it's great if you try to do the law. I mean, the Ten Commandments are great. You shouldn't violate the Ten Commandments, right? But you can't keep all of them. So instead of being open to grace, they're just working hard trying to keep the law. And it's always going to be frustrating, right? Because you realize your shortcomings, and you realize that you're not keeping the law. You can put up a good front, you know, when you're at the synagogue. Or I shouldn't even say that. Even when you're in the church, you can put up a good front. Oh, look at me. You know, I'm the Christian here, these other guys. But, you know, nobody sees you when you're home, when you're at work, when you're driving in your car. You can put up a good front. But they're not open to grace. Because what they know is the law. And that's the obstruction that's taken away by him. In Galatians 5, I think it is, toward the end of chapter 5, Paul says, the law's the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. It's the taskmaster that takes you to the cross. Because you realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't do it. I'm a wreck. I've committed this same sin 50 times this month. I can't be holy if I do that and I keep doing it. Like Paul says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, he says. So it drives you to the cross. And then when you realize what he did for you, you say, oh, I feel so, this is awesome now. So when you have bondage to that law, you can't understand grace. You all know the parable of the prodigal son, right? I heard a guy do a teaching once that I still think about because it cracks me up. This preacher said, in most churches, they would send the older brother to meet the guy who's coming back. The guy who says, why is there a party for him? The party should be for me. So it's hard to understand grace if you think that the Christian life is just a set of rules. So, sorry, that's too small. So, says they don't understand Yeshua now. They don't fully understand their whole scripture. Now, over the last, 22 years, I've talked to an awful lot of Jews. I mean, a lot. A lot of non-believers. A lot of believers, a lot of non-believers. And I can't help thinking that when it's late at night and they're sitting in their family room, and they're thinking, it has to occur to them that for 2,500 years almost, there have been no prophets, nothing's been added to their scriptures. You have all these prophecies that point to him. Even reading Isaiah 52 and 53 would just blow you away. there have to be people who sit and think, I don't know. Maybe he is the Messiah. Well, I can't think that. Because I've been conditioned that that's horrible. I've been conditioned that I'm betraying my family, I'm betraying my culture, I'm betraying my ancestors. So I can't think about that. But I wonder. So when you understand, the only way to really understand the scriptures is to see that it's pointing to him. Otherwise, the veil's covering the glory. If you don't have him, you still got the veil over you. So when you're converted, you realize the veil's taken away. When each person is converted, you know, the blindness and the hardness of heart are cured. You know, the Pharisee says, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? We're over here being holy, and he's talking to sinners. We don't talk to sinners, because of course they didn't think they were sinners. The older brother says, why are we having a party for this guy? He squandered all your money. He's been living a totally dissolute life, and you're having a party for him. And the father says, yes, because he was lost and now he's found. He was blind and now he sees. So when you're converted, the blindness and the hardness are cured. You know, you go to, I don't know how many of you, I forgot if any of you have been to the Holy Land, but when you walk through the old city of Jerusalem, there are all these little schools, yeshivas, in every little hole in the wall place where there's guys, you know, wearing the big hats and wearing the coats, and they're sitting there reading the scriptures, and they're going like this, and in some places they're discussing it. And I mean, it's awesome that they do it, but their attitude is, we don't need any of that Jesus stuff because we've got this now. We have this. We have the law of Moses. And those people that follow the Jesus stuff, they're just idolaters because they think a man can be God. So we don't even want to talk about that. And if our kids talk about that, we're going to disown them. And they do. And you see all these people with all this faith, but they got blindness and hardness because it's all focused on that book that they're reading. And if you walked in there as a Gentile and said, hey, what are you guys doing? Which I'd love to do. They would usher you right out the door. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you're not going to go busting in there and be disrespectful. You know, you got to... Just like, you know, you go down to the Western Wall, you have to put a head covering on. Well, that's cool. You know, I don't mind doing that. But see, if I went down there without a head covering, they would say, you're damned because you're violating the law. Now, I know I'm not damned if I don't have a head covering on. You do it out of respect for where you are. But the blindness and the hardness are cured. So he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Because now you don't have that hard bondage. You don't have that rigid, this is what this word means, this is what this word means, and so therefore, this is what I have to do. You have freedom from that. You have freedom from the bondage to the law, from the ceremonial law. Oh, I broke another law. Now I got to go with a lamb. Oh, there's no temple. We can't do it now. Oh, how am I going to atone for my sin? Well, we can instruct them on how to atone for their sin, but they won't believe us. Because we've gone away from bondage to the ceremonial law, and we've gone away from our bondage to sin. That doesn't mean that we never sin, but we don't let it master our lives like we did before, maybe. You know, God told Cain, sin is always going to be crouching at your door, and it's going to try to master you. It's always, right? It's always. Sin is always around you. You don't have to look very far for it, whether you're sitting home by yourself or whether you're with a group of people. It's there. Yeah, exactly. You know, Peter writes in, I always get 1st and 2nd Peter mixed up. I think 1st Peter, you know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeing who he can devour. And boy, we're all sitting ducks. So there's freedom. We have freedom from the power of sin. We even have freedom from the guilt of sin. You know, Jesus took our guilt and our shame too. Amen. It's pretty amazing. It's not just the punishment, but it's the guilt and the shame of it too. And now we have access to God, not because we sit in the room all day reading through the laws and assessing how we did on all of them, but because of what he did. So the whole point that Paul's writing there is that that was something that was passing. Like in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, if the first covenant would have been perfect and able to save all of us, there wouldn't have had to be a second covenant. Because one covenant would have been enough. But Paul explains to us in Romans that the law is there to show us sin. Because we all violate the law in different ways, but we all violate it. So it's there to show us that we have to go to the cross. We can't deal with it on our own. Amen. Woo.